This class meets tonight. Remind you all that we're not going to have Christmas Day evening service. Just have morning services on Christmas Day, Sunday, Christmas Day. So, okay. We've been going over eternal security here for a while, and we've been through 4 weeks of laying foundation, hoping that on that ground alone that you'll see that eternal security is an extremely sound Bible principle. What we've now embarked on as of last week is the problem passages, and those fall into two categories. One is basically answered by context, okay, and that's what we're working on right now. The other that we still will study in the future, in coming weeks, is can only be explained by dispensations. That is, there are some very plain passages in Scripture that teach that somebody, somewhere, sometime, can lose and do lose their salvation. What we're showing, and what we'll get into at great length, is that they can't. Somebody else can, yes, somewhere in the past, in the future, but you can't. And that's what we're dealing with right now. So we're still talking about these contextual things. And we've talked about some here already last week. Let me take you to another example of a passage that some would carry away, and maybe even you would if you weren't grounded. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. There's a passage here that's been much abused, and if you read it without much background, then I can see how you would carry it away. One thing you should consider is that the Bible is an awfully big book, and there are plenty of places in it that if you read it carelessly, or if you read it without any foundations laid elsewhere, sometimes it sure looks like the Bible says something or means something that, you know, goes against what you might have heard. This is an example of that. Look in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, this is the passage where the gospel is plainly laid out, verse 3 and 4. Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. But preceding that, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now, back away from it. Maybe you have an explanation for it, maybe you don't. But you read verses 1 and 2, and you could see how reading the Bible through the first time and without any background as to what we've laid out here for weeks on end now, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also you've received, wherein you stand, by which also you're saved." And it almost reads as if the salvation is dependent upon you keeping in memory what I've preached. And so that would fall in the line of, you know, you've got to keep the faith. You've got to keep your belief up or else you lose it. See that? There are actually two snags in the passage, verse 2. One is, unless ye have believed in vain at the last of the verse 2. And that snag is answered by the simple fact that the devils believe and tremble. Some of you were Catholics before you got saved. You believed that Mary would intercede. My wife believed that if you had a scapular on when you died, you would go to heaven. Straight out. A lot of Catholics believe because they were baptized as Catholics and had confirmation, they're good. That's believing in vain. They still believe in Christ, but that's believing in vain. They've not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're trusting their communion, perhaps a scapular and various other things, right? That's believing in vain. So that snag is pretty easily taken care of. The other snag involves our eternal security issues. Verse 2, by which also you're saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. So, this is a really good example. It's a really good place to stop and think about. Now, we tend... Well, let me say it this way. Again, we spent... Now, four weeks laying out, I counted today, I think, 22 things that when you trusted Christ as your Savior were established in stone, and that you could argue each and every one of those things plainly is irreversible. Okay, now those 22 things were on the board. And so, but they're out of memory and they're not on the board anymore. And so, you know, you go for a few weeks, few months, few years, and haven't reviewed those things, and then you run up on this verse, somebody points this out to you, which says, I preach the gospel to you, which you've received, which you've believed, and wherein you stand, and by which you're saved, if you keep in memory. So you have to keep it in memory to be saved. Now, you can't dismiss 4 weeks worth of what we put on the board to allow one verse to just overthrow everything, right? See, there are places and there are times where if you read a study Calvinist doctrine, those Calvinists have verses, and they misapply those verses. And the verses don't say what they say they mean. The problem is they sound scriptural. The ideals sound kind of scriptural. If you're not careful, you get tied up with them. So the Bible is studied precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You can't just forget about a circumcision made without hands, about being sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, about a baptism into Jesus Christ, about being placed in the eternal love of Christ, and 18 other things, just because you read a part of a verse, and when you read it, it reads, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory, right? Now, if this doesn't remove your eternal security, what does it mean? First of all, look at how it's punctuated. This is a good example of what to do when you run upon a passage that you're not quite sure what it's about. You're afraid, actually a little, you know, in everybody there rises up a little panic once in a while, because this is something you haven't thought of before, and, you know, you've been taught this other thing, but this seems to say something else, so maybe this is right and the rest of it's wrong. Just relax. First of all, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, okay, the gospel which I preached unto you, comma, which also you've received, comma, and wherein you stand. Okay, semicolon. By which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Can you see that what it's naming off there? I declare to you the gospel. I preach it to you. You've received it. You stand in it. And you're saved by it. The if part, the contingency, has nothing to do with you losing your salvation if something doesn't happen. This has to do with you need to make sure that you keep the gospel in mind. In other words, I mean, the emphasis is on the integrity of the gospel, not on whether you're staying saved or not. In other words, 25 years after you've been saved, you still need to be preaching the same gospel that you believed. And if you doubt that, you look in this passage, and the passage is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The rest of the passage almost in 1 Corinthians 15, is talking about the resurrection and what happens if Christ wasn't truly resurrected. This is saying that the if part has nothing to do with whether you're still saved if you believe that gospel, okay? It has everything to do with you making sure that you have the same gospel today that you keep in memory as you did the day you got saved. Now, if you question whether that's the case, once again, the Bible has the answer. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. By all means and by every means, you should maintain your faith through the entirety of your life. But don't forget that when you believed on Christ, you were at that moment sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. You were at that moment circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And that is not overthrown by you conceivably getting messed up in your faith. I think I told you, I was one of those guys that got saved at 10. By the time I got to college and was interested in getting right, I had kind of forgotten some of that gospel stuff. And so when somebody asked me, you know, if I thought I was going to if I knew I was going to heaven when I died, I said, well, I don't know. So they proceeded to explain to me the depths of it. And when they got down to receiving Christ, I said, well, I've already done that. And I really, truly had. But I had just not clung to the gospel. Now, was I saved or wasn't I? I was. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also shall will deny us, talking about a reign. Verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now that's not talking about an unbeliever not believing. That's talking about somebody that's been converted, not believing anymore, and still he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. Because you were placed in his body. You are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, if you're saved. You are complete in him if you trusted Christ as your Savior. And so my point is, in 1 Corinthians 15, 2, although careless reading and without any background, you might read it this way and be concerned, when it says, this gospel which I preached to you, which also you've received, wherein you stand, by which also you're saved. It's not questioning whether somebody is saved. It's saying that's what you are saved by if you keep it in memory. In other words, you've got to make sure the integrity of the gospel today is the same as the day you got saved. But as far as your salvation being reversible, it's not. Questions or comments? Explanation okay? Okay, you can defend it now, right? Blank, blank. It's cold, you're tired, I know. Okay, Galatians 5, we can go to something else. Like I said, these categories that we're dealing with right now of these have to do with context, with reading. These don't have to do with dispensational issues of somebody literally being able to lose their salvation in the past or the future. But Galatians chapter 5, here's one for you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. We should go ahead and just read the context. Verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, it's not talking about a physical circumcision. It means that if you're abiding by the law and you're trusting the lawful ordinance of circumcision to do it for you, Christ shall profit you nothing. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you're going to follow the law, you got to follow the whole thing. Verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So it's what's seized upon is being fallen from grace. By grace you're saved through faith, Brother Stevens, and you trust Christ and you get saved, but if you fall from grace, then you're lost. Now, what you going to do with that? What you going to do with it? Well, let me ask you this. Does grace mean more than salvation? First of all, notice the passage here we're reading from. Verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. When I got saved, I have liberty. That means I don't have to keep law to keep my salvation, right? So if it's then saying that I can fall from grace and lose my salvation, well, that doesn't make any sense at all. So that's the first thing you see, is that if you're going to try to say that falling from grace loses your salvation, that doesn't make sense. Verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. And so somebody depending upon their circumcision and the law to justify them, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, let's study this grace thing, because grace goes deeper than just salvation. For instance, go back to Acts chapter 13. This is how I would answer with these cross references. And again, to emphasize, grace has more to do than just salvation. Yes, it's by grace that you're saved through faith. That's true. But grace goes much further than that. For instance, Acts chapter 13. And notice what's going on here. Acts chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 43. But first, verse 39, by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And then notice, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, so he's been preaching this in the synagogue to a bunch of Jews, says in verse 42, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. Now, they're Jews and they're religious proselytes. Does it say that any of them are saved? Okay, good. Verse 43. These Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, somebody answered definitively, and I agree with them, that it's not at all definite that these Jews and religious proselytes were even saved. In fact, I don't think they were saved. But they were still in the grace of God. The grace of God extends back to the time when you were searching for the Lord and looking for the truth, and maybe you didn't receive it the first time that you heard it, but you're still thinking about it. Well, grace extends there too. And that's really the point. Grace goes beyond salvation. I'll give you another few verses here. Notice Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. I should have stayed back there when we were in Galatians, I guess. Brother Bard touched on this when he was here. But grace is a state. That's not going to explain it very well. But just a second. Galatians chapter 2. And go down to verse 9. Now, this is Paul talking about getting saved and then going up for the first time to meet that batch of apostles. And so everybody involved is saved. But he says in verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, now this is back in Acts 15, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. But you notice that when they perceived the grace that was given unto us, were they wrestling with whether Paul was saved? No, they were dealing with what Paul was going to do versus what Peter was going to do. So Peter winds up going to the Jews, and Paul winds up going to the Gentiles, and this state of grace these guys were in had to do with being useful to God. God gave Paul grace to go to the Gentiles. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. God gave Peter grace to go open the door to the Jews. You see what I'm saying? This being fallen from grace has to do more with being useful, with God blessing what you're doing for God, than it does with being lost. Now, granted, when you were lost in your sins, you weren't in grace, and you were not in faith, and you were going to go to hell. But there came a day after you got saved, and you might not have been all that you should have been, but that state of grace has to do with you being useful. And so it says that when they perceived the grace that was given to me, then they shook hands with us and sent us off to deal with Gentiles and sent Paul or Peter off to deal with Jews. It's related to the gifts that God's given of usefulness to go do something for God. Look, for instance, at Galatians chapter 2, while we're still in that chapter, verse 20. You know the verse, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now that, I do not frustrate the grace of God, but even go back to verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I can see how this one would confuse somebody, but I hope that you can see that grace extends beyond salvation. Whenever it talks about fallen from grace, it's talking about not salvation. That was not very well explained. Let me fly to something else. Go to Ephesians 2 real fast. I don't think I explained that very well, did I? See if this makes it clear. Ephesians chapter 2. Talking about you getting saved. Even when we were dead in sins, verse 5, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. That's certainly true. Hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. Okay, you got saved by grace. There's a lot more coming by grace. It's not just an issue of being saved. Turn in to Ephesians chapter 3 and go down here. And this maybe gets it clearer. Verse 6. Let's start with verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, that as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be the fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof, by that gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Is that gift of the grace of God Paul's salvation? That gift of the grace of God is Paul's calling into the ministry to do something with the gospel. Verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, whom less than the least of all saints is this grace given? Why? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That grace makes Paul useful. That grace puts Paul in a position to take the gospel somewhere else. It's not about Paul being saved. And I'm trying to just show you that grace is more expansive than being saved. So when somebody's fallen from grace, it may mean that he's fallen from a place that he can even be useful. Look in Ephesians 4, 7. And can be no question about people being saved here. There's one body, verse 4, one Spirit, verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, whereof he saith, when he ascended up on high, led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. Now he's talking about gifts. He, by the grace of God, gave you what makes you useful. Okay? It's not being fallen from grace doesn't necessarily mean that you lose your salvation. Being fallen from grace could include you being put on a shelf because you're not useful, right? You see what I'm saying? Let me take you to one more here in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Not necessarily that those hearers would be saved, but maybe they're saved already, but it ministers grace. Grace is not just salvation to be saved. Grace is not just about faith to be saved. Look in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let me read verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. It extends beyond just salvation. Can you see that? So, back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Okay, if you're saved by faith, and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and then as the Galatians did, you get messed up with a bunch of people coming around saying that you have to be circumcised to be saved. And so now, in your mind and heart, the gospel's messed up, and so you're going to have a hard time dealing with people, right? That's what being fallen from grace is. It has to do with the fact that now you've got it all muddled in your mind. You're not any less saved, but now you're less useful until you get your head on straight. Right? Makes sense? Okay, questions or comments so far? Abel. Yes. Yes. Yep. Right. That's what Acts 13 teaches, yes. Is that you're in the great, you're operating under, it's kind of like an umbrella. You're operating under the umbrella of grace while you're in the process of getting this squared away in your head until the moment you pull the trigger and get saved. And then by grace, you're saved through faith. That's true enough. But Paul ministered a lot by grace in the ministry. And we're told that we should make sure that we are able to minister grace unto the hearers. And so that grace is not just about being saved. And a fall from grace, somebody gets themselves in a pinch, again, where they're confused about the gospel, like I was for years. When I was fallen from grace and was a help to nobody until I got right and got it squared back away. Okay? Okay, let's look at another one along those lines then. 1 Timothy, while we're near 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. These are squared away by Bible exposition that's within context, basically, and other Pauline doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 3. verse 6. And you have to read this into it a little bit, but it's talking about the qualifications of a bishop, of an elder, a pastor. And among other things, he is to not be a novice in verse 6, lest, being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Okay, condemnation of the devil, that sounds like, that's very strong wording. First of all, condemnation is a strong word. And it's like, it's akin to damnation. And so the question becomes, is it saying here that a pastor that's a novice can fall into a position where he can fall and be condemned by the devil and damned again? And that's what's read in. That's what the folks that say you can lose your salvation will say that means. Here's the problem. Condemnation does not always mean condemned forever in a soulish type fashion. That is, your soul is damned to go to hell. That's not always what it means. I'll give you an example. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Make that 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, we've covered this a lot with communion. And so hopefully you are squared away with it already. You know that the issue is that you have to properly discern the Lord's body. You need to know that you are the Lord's body if you're saved. This has nothing really to do with bread. Has nothing to really to do with wine. This has to do with you understanding that the wine and the bread are symbolic, and that if you have to define the body of Christ, it's us. It's us. Okay, 1 Corinthians in that light, 11:27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, by unworthily, the context is not understanding what the bread and the grape juice stands for, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh, strong word, damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So that verse says somebody can be damned. Okay, is that eternal damnation? Well, contextually, there's no way it can be. Look further, verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's the damnation. You can wind up dying. The Lord may wind up killing you if you don't discern it and are not interested in discerning it. But that's the damnation itself, that you would lose your life or be sickly. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. Well, they're not coming together to be damned together to go to hell. It has to do with not discerning the Lord's body. There's a part of damnation and condemnation that has nothing to do with eternity. And so when it's talking about the pastor being a novice and falling into the condemnation of the devil, it's not saying that he's lost again. It's saying that he is damned in that respect. But again, I'll give you another example. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Romans 14. Bible's falling apart. Romans 14, go down to verse 20. Well, we need to make sure we have context here. Okay, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. God doesn't care whether what you eat and drink. If you're born again into the kingdom of God, it has nothing to do with what you eat and drink, right? Verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, because the argument is about what you can or can't eat. verse 19, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. That you eat pork or shrimp or lobster does not destroy the work of God. Thank the Lord. Verse 20, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh or to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or made weak. It's talking about somebody not understanding you're eating something that somebody else happens to know was offered in sacrifice to idols. It doesn't matter as much for us in this culture as it did in that culture where all this food was offered up in sacrifice to idols. The Jews and the Christians were not supposed to be idolaters. And so it was a major question how food was killed. I mean, these are Jews coming out of a kosher scenario. And so, you know, how food was killed was a big deal. And should it matter or shouldn't it? The answer is no, it shouldn't. But Paul's explaining. So anyway, all of that to say verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. If it were a matter of somebody being here that thought it was absolutely awful that you ate pork chops, well, then don't eat pork chops in front of him. Wait till you get home privately to eat pork chops. Verse 22, happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat. So if you have a major conscience problem and if you were young in the Lord and had a problem with it and you thought that eating pork, you'd grown up your whole life thinking that eating pork was wrong and you had me encouraging you to eat pork in spite of your conscience, but you thought it was really wrong, but you're still tempted to do it. Well, he that doubteth is damned if he eats. Is he damned and going to go to hell forever? That's not the context. It's a damnation otherwise. It's a condemnation otherwise that you're going to have to get over. And so again, damnation, condemnation can be something short of being eternally damned, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Yet another example, Romans 13. Romans 13. Verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. If you're going to insist on going through life not paying taxes, the IRS is going to catch up with you someday, and you're going to be damned. You're probably going to go to jail, and that's your damnation. It has nothing to do with your soul. If you refuse to wear a seatbelt, somewhere along the way, an Anoka County deputy is going to pull you aside and ticket you $110, I know, $110 for not wearing a seatbelt. And that's the damnation, right? It has nothing to do, really, with going to hell forever. Some cases it does, but in this case it does not. 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. So, with the Bible, you have to build on a foundation. Now, we laid 4 weeks of foundation so that nobody could be confused. And so then, after 4 weeks of laying foundation, you run up on a passage and it goes, boy, that reads a different way. You have to stop and consider, and don't let it panic you. Because some folks there was a guy that went all the way through our church for years and all the way through a Bible Institute. And one day shows up in my office and says, I don't think I believe in eternal security anymore, and I don't know that the rapture is pre-trib. So I put a gun to my head and blew my brains out. Because I had taught and taught and taught. He had all this foundation laid, and he allowed himself to be bamboozled by a small handful of verses that were easily explainable if he had just paid attention to the precepts laid. But instead he went off into la-la land and went chasing this other thing. Either he was proud or he was panicked. And basically, that's what precept upon precept means. You lay all this foundation for something that is absolutely foundationally true, then don't let one or two verses here or there shake you when you're not 100% sure what they mean anyway. Right? Where did I go? 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11. Talking about widows. But the younger widows refuse, talking about refusing to give them a regular financial support in the context, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. That is, you know, they've not kept their first love, and they would have dedicated themselves to the Lord primarily. But then when they get lonely, they go chasing after a man, and it all kind of goes south from there. It's not talking about it being sin to be married, but these folks, because they cast off their first faith, have a certain species of damnation. You have a certain species of damnation if you cast off your first love too, right? It's not eternal damnation. It's just that the Bible uses that word. Questions or comments through that? Another day. Yep. Right. Yep. Yep. You have two natures. You have two natures. You have the new man in you, and then there's the old guy. And the old guy can still be damned. The old guy gets you in all the trouble. He's the one that sends you to jail. He's the one that gets you in a bind with the IRS. And he can get you in trouble. He can damn you. He can condemn you. But it's not about your spirit. It's not about your soul. You're not going to hell. Yes, sir. The higgledy-piggledy method of the evangelicals for Bible study, here a little, back over there a little, you know, Bible roulette, spin the wheel, you know, and just turn the page and put your finger down, oh, that's what I'm supposed to get today. It doesn't work. You need precept upon precept, line upon line. Brother Steve. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Okay, let me hit two more before so we can go to the next section next time. One real fast, 1 Corinthians 9. This one's used, but contextually it's just not hard to see. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Paul's saying, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So they read castaway, damned, and now he's going to go to hell. He lost his salvation. But anybody can see here that he's talking about the ministry. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. Talking about fighting in the ministry, fighting to be useful, fighting against the flesh. not as one that beateth the air. Verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery, he's talking about usefulness, he's talking about the ministry, is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. He's talking about you being useful to Jesus Christ. It's not about being cast away and going to hell. Again, the entire context. Verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. He's talking about winning somebody to Christ, or at least teaching them right after they are saved. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That's obvious. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. I want to do this to be a partaker with you. And that's the context of the castaway. Nobody's talking about being cast away and going to hell. It's ministry, it's usefulness, fruitfulness. Okay? One more, and this is pretty clear cut. Romans 11. Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. And you will notice this context has to do with the Lord dealing with Israel. Verse 1, 11, 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people, Israel? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And he goes on and talks some more through there. Notice verse 13, for I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. He's hoping to provoke some Israelites to be jealous of what saved Gentiles have, so they'll come be saved too. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them, that is the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. And that's what you've had done. We've all been grafted into the trunk of the olive tree and the roots of the olive tree. We're alive spiritually and growing because of that olive tree, Israel, right? That being the case, verse 18, boast not thyself, or boast not rather against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Don't get high and mighty and become anti-Semitic, because those Semites are what is feeding you from the roots up. Verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Now what he's threatening to do is, just as he's dealing with Israel nationally, he's saying that if the Gentile nations turn their backs on Israel and become anti-Semitic, then I'll cut them off. It's not about an individual losing his salvation. It's about a nation losing its favor before God. If the United States of America ever cuts Israel off, then the U.S. is going down. It has to do with national stuff. It's not about you personally losing your salvation if our nation turns its back on Israel. Don't turn your back on Israel, but you have eternal salvation. You're not part of the Jews. You are the church. Jews, Gentiles, Church of God. Okay. Went a little long. Any questions real fast? Because next time I intend to go into those passages, some of those passages that talk about how somebody can indeed lose their salvation. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Starting next week, I'll be teaching you heresy. As far as fundamental Baptists are concerned, in the main, I don't mean all of them, in the main, They believe that people have, generally speaking, always been saved the same way, by grace through faith. And that they always will be saved the same way, by grace through faith. And losing salvation is not part of the equation. They say it's not true. So what I'll be teaching you, at least in part, is heresy. But it holds the Bible together instead of having to twist passages to make them say things they don't say. Just so you know. All right, if that's all you got, then let's stand. We'll just be dismissed tonight.